is Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And if that aroused your curiosity or interest a little bit, then the title served its purpose. And I'm glad you're back for that tonight. Father in heaven, in these next moments, guide our thoughts into your truth and help every person to receive a blessing from your word, encouragement to live godly in Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you know how the little song goes, like, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky. And so it goes. Yet stars do a whole lot more than just twinkle. They have a lot to tell us. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to invite you to join me there. It is the first reference to stars in the Bible, Genesis 1 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "And God made two great lights." This is day number 4, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. We get that, sun and moon. And he made the stars also. That's a very curious verse to me. After creating two great lights that dominate the day and the night for us, it just mentions the stars, almost like an add-on and non-essential and afterthought. So here's our Creator, not only building what the world needs, but able to round out creation with extras. Just things that maybe, at least as far as we can tell, are not necessary. I don't understand everything about astronomy or physics or why they might be there. There's still more to learn. But it just seems as if they're extras. These little dots of light in the darkened sky, though, reveal great things about God's majesty. And so I want to take some time tonight to look at three features of the stars from the scriptures. Here we go. Number one, the number of the stars is the first feature. And this is extraordinary, just the sheer number. Do you know, and you probably have this in a science class somewhere, you know, back in the dark ages when you were in school, 100 billion stars just in the Milky Way galaxy alone. Listen, follow along if you want to. Turn with me. I don't think I put this on this. Yeah, it's on the screen. There it is. Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 4. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him," that's Abraham, "saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, said, Look now toward heaven, and tell or count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." God made a promise. Abraham's going to have as many kids, offspring, offshoots, descendants, as there are stars. Now, for thousands of years, all that a person could see in numbering the stars from one point on the globe is about 2,000 stars. If you go to different points, you can see up to about 4,000 stars. And Galileo gets his primitive refracting telescope, and with it, in the early 1600s, 1600 to 1610, he is able to see about 11,000 stars. That doesn't even touch how many of them there are. They're not thousands, they're not millions, they're not billions, or even zillions. The estimated observable universe contains an estimated 10 to the 22nd or 10 to the 24th number of stars, at least according to Google. That's a number with the number 1 with 24 zeros strung after it, or a bigger number than we know how to say and it makes sense to people. Now, let's talk about some applications. Why does that even matter to us? Well, who cares how many stars are up there? I mean, it's not like it changes how I'm going to sleep tonight or which star I'm going to look at before I close my eyes, all right? So, oh yes, I didn't show you a picture of Galileo. Let's talk about applications. You know, God knew what he was saying when he promised Abraham that he would have sons as many, or offspring as many, as the stars. Today in the world, alive at this moment, approximately 15 million Jews. 7 million of them live in Israel. Another 7 million live in the United States.
Right.
And about a million are scattered around here and there and everywhere throughout the world. That's the general statistics. The point I'm trying to make is that not just the physical descendants, but when God said that to Abraham, he said that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed in Genesis 12. So we probably need to consider the fact that not just the physical descendants, but the spiritual descendants of Abraham, and that is including people out of every tribe, people, and nation, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. So we don't really know how many people that is beyond the Jewish nation, of those who are descendants or offspring, rather spiritual offspring of Abraham. Another application we could take from the number of the stars is it's a vast universe. As far as we can see, in every direction, more galaxies, more stars. If God can keep up with all the stars, how many stars are there? More than we can number. Is it any problem for him to keep up with you or the other 8 billion people in the world? That's actually a finite number. The stars seem to be, and they're not, but they seem to be almost infinite. So let the stars twinkle. They are telling us something, right? They're telling us something about the greatness of our God. All right, number two, let's consider another thing that we know about stars in the scripture, and has to do with the names of stars. Number two, names of stars. He actually gives to everyone a name. And, oops, going too quickly. Psalm 147, verse 4, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them by he calleth them all by their names. Maybe you've heard of these advertisements. I used to live in the Bay Area and listen to, the traffic radio station in the Bay Area. Can't remember the call letters right now. But they would advertise while I was listening to traffic news in the Bay Area, the International Star Registry. How many of you have heard of the International Star Registry? Okay, so many of you have. Anybody of you named a family or been named for a star? All right, there we go. So I thought that's curious. There's so many different stars out there, and but you can actually pay money, and they'll name the star, and they'll put it in a book or a log somewhere, and you get the star named after you or somebody you love. I've just always felt a little curious about that because of my theology and my background. I'm thinking, well, God's already given him a name. I don't want to compete with that. So
If God knew, he probably named it the same name.
That could be. That's very possible. But the Bible does teach that God names the stars. And in the scriptures, we actually read passages in which the names of the stars, some of the names of the stars that we know about today, are listed. And a couple of examples actually happen in the book of Job. Job chapter 9, verse number 9, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. So we have Arcturus, and that isn't a big star to us, but it is in a constellation. It's the brightest star in a constellation next to Ursa Major, what we typically call the Big Dipper. And it's in a constellation called Boötes, if I'm saying it right. Pardon me if you're a constellation. Anybody a constellation freak in here? Then my pronunciation is just the official one for this service right now. But anyway, it's named in the book of Job, as is Orion in that passage as well, the belted warrior. And that's easy to spot right here in Tucson in the winter months. You can walk around and see. Oftentimes it's kind of on a slant. The belt, the three stars for the belt are on its side. But it's easy to pick out Orion.
So that's a constellation.
Constellation, not a star, technically. You're right. A union of stars, a group of stars. Pleiades.
Another constellation.
Another constellation. There's seven big stars, known often called the Seven Sisters, right? This star cluster actually has over 1,000 stars, but only seven of them are bright enough for us to see with the naked eye. And they're pretty tight, and I have seen them, but you can't see it with your naked eye. in Job chapter, and this is on your notes, if you have Job chapter 38, 21 to 23, mentions Maseroth. We believe that's not a star, but we believe that was the Hebrew name for the Hebrew zodiac.
That's right.
That was the name given to it by the Hebrews for all the stars.
Where's that, 21 to 23, Job 38?
I believe so. Well, then I may have made a mistake. I'll have to look that up later. Are you sure it's not there? Let me go there. Job 38. Let me find it. Maybe I have the verses wrong. I'm pretty sure it's in the chapter. Oh, I have the verses wrong. It's 31 and 32, not 21 to 23. It's 31. Mentions Pleiades, Orion, the bands of Orion, verse 32, Maseroth in a season. Arcturus is also mentioned in that. And then in the New Testament, you might remember that Paul was put on a ship once, had twin figureheads, twin half-brothers in Greek mythology, Castor and Pollux, and they actually have the two stars in the Milky Way are named Castor and Pollux. And most of the names for the constellations and the stars come from the Middle East, Middle Eastern Greek or Roman mythology. Now, I don't know that knowing all those names is important. It is interesting that these constellations or stars are mentioned in the scriptures. But I want to talk to you about something else about naming. There seems to be some significance to naming anything in the scripture. We give names to all kinds of things just for fun. We name our pets. We name our favorite pillows. Well, maybe we do. I don't know what you do, but we give names out liberally. Yeah, we name our cars, our boats, you know.
Stuffed animals.
Yeah. Stuffed animals? Sure, we name things. It's interesting, in the creation mandate in Genesis chapter 1, that when we see Adam actually operating, the first thing he's doing after the creation mandate is in chapter 2, he's doing what?
Naming.
He's naming the animals. So why did God let Adam name the animals? Well, it's part of the creation mandate, but there's probably a little bit more to it than that. Theologically, this is, you know, I like theology. I spent a great deal of time studying. One of my degrees is in theology. I just find it very fascinating. Just eat it up, you know, can't get enough of it. So it does seem in Scripture that naming is more than just putting an identification to something. It's actually claiming authority over it. I don't have time to develop the whole thought, but you might remember in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus is dealing with the maniac of Gadara and he asks, "What is your name?" And the demon responds, "Legion, for we are many." There seems to be some desire in Christ to get the name, because then in using the name, he's claiming authority over it. I don't want to go to seed on this, but it's just very theologically fascinating to me. And so when Adam is naming, he's doing more than just calling giraffes and zebras and, you know, elephants and mosquitoes what their names are. He's actually claiming authority. They're submitting to him. So when God is naming the stars, can we go that next step? He's actually claiming authority over all of them, that the whole universe is his. Did you get it? It's there. It's exciting, isn't it? They are his stars, his display, his testimony to his greatness. And he is a great God. So that's just a little bit of background. Now let's have a little bit more fun. Are you having fun yet? All right, maybe I'm the only one. What's the purpose of the stars? All right, so the Bible talks about the number of them. It talks about the name of them. But I'd like to tickle our brains a little bit and talk about who cares. This is what my preaching and teaching professors at school always, after you teach it, so what? Who cares that you know this stuff or share it? So I want to go deeper. Not just that yeah, the stars tell me something about the glory of God. That's true. I'm going to get to that in a minute. Let's go deeper. When we look up at the stars, what is it that God wants me to see in the twinkling stars? Well, let's first rule out some things that are misconceptions today, all right? The first one is, it is not, the stars are not my life story up there in the sky somewhere. And if I could figure out what the stars are saying, I'll know what's going to happen in my life. All right, astrology, the horoscope, the whole thing. This is not the purpose of the stars. They're not telling me anything like that. They do tell me something, but not my life story or where I'm headed. Number two, and this is a more common problem for Christians, is the gospel story is written in the stars. Yeah, see, this constellation is set here, and this one is over here, and that means...
Well, actually, yes. If you look at the Masoret, each of the constellations do tell us something about the gospel. We see, you know, like Virgo.
I'm telling you, there are some Christians that believe this, and I'm going to say, I don't think that the stars are there to tell us a gospel story, and there's a reason why I'm saying that.
It's in the Masoret. It's true.
All right. All right, we'll have a talk later. The reason I don't believe the stars or the constellations are telling the gospel story is most of the constellations come right out of Greek and Roman mythology, and they do not have a Bible basis. Now, there might be something more to the Hebrew Masoret that I don't know about, but not the Greek and Roman gods and their stories. There's another reason I believe this is fallacious. Number two, I don't believe God speaks to us in codes. Now, this is very important, not just when it comes to the stars under astronomy, but there are really some superstitious Christians out there. About 20 years ago, there was a book called Bible Codes. Anybody get into reading about Bible codes? And you know, if we get Clinton running this way and Bush running this way in the Hebrew text, if we line up the letters in Hebrew and we transliterate them, flip them around into English, which means take Hebrew letters and get the English equivalent, then we could have predicted that Clinton and Bush would have been conflicting in the election in, what was that, 91, when Bill Clinton was elected? 92, all right? And we would have known how it... So we just need to study the Bible and get the code. Or we need to look up in the stars and get the code. Listen, I believe the Bible because God speaks clearly in words I can understand. If we leave it up to codes, then I have to have a code talker. I have to have a code decipherer. Listen, God doesn't talk that way. He talks clearly. Well, when I walked outside... I've heard these things. The cloud was shaped like a bunny rabbit, and my recently departed loved one really liked bunnies.
There you go.
And the bunny, and that was a confirmation to me. I'm not making this up. I'm a pastor. I hear these things. That person is speaking to me, and God was using the cloud to communicate my loved one is okay. God does not talk this way. We got to watch this Christian superstition that God is kind of manipulating clouds and stars to shoot off messages to us. And if we were a little bit smarter, we'd get it. And I really just want to caution you against Christian superstition. Read your Bible. Attend a Bible-believing church. God speaks clearly to people, not in codes. I just shared something this morning from my devotions in the message about Israel. I'm working on a message. God, is this really what you want? And the first verses I read in the Bible, yeah, this is about this nation of Israel and Israel's dominion is in verse. Okay, God, all right, I get it because he spoke clearly. So I just want to really caution us not to look for codes or signs or the alignment of certain planets. Okay, that means what? I'm not looking for a code. I want to know my God through his words to me. Jesus is the Logos. He's the Word who speaks to me. All right, I'm a little passionate about that. I'm really concerned. Christians, I don't know if they're getting it off the internet or the TV, but they're buying into this superstitious kind of, God's going to speak to me through different things. Clouds and flowers and stars. Stop it. This is not the way God speaks. All right, you may not like me for saying that, but that's okay.
What about the nativity star?
Yeah, I was going to say the three kings came because they saw
All right.
It was in the stars.
All right.
I mean, that's the first argument.
That's a good point. That did lead them. I'm really talking about constellations, though, telling a gospel story. No. And I don't see that. All right. So what then are the benefit of the stars? If we roll out the fact that they're some kind of code about my life or the gospel, let me give you some things that I just got as I was meditating and reading this week about this. I think part of it is just to increase our wonder. God is more mysterious and miraculous and awesome than we really understand. And there's a lot of light out there to explore. I met an astronomer who used to work at Kitt Peak through the University of Arizona at some kind of a funeral I attended for the Roops. I forget the relationship, but I was there and met this friend of the Roops at this particular event. And he talked about some of his experience. But just what I was reading this week, we can learn so much about a star just from its light. We can learn about its composition, what kind of gases or contents, elements, from its composition to its heat to its weight. Did you know that some stars are so dense that a handful of dust from a star, a handful of dust would weigh more? I don't understand all this. I'm not an astronomer. Would weigh more than all the cars and all the houses and everything built in a city. It is that dense. It's just incredible to think about. The Lord's creation is complex. It's intricate and it's interesting. And creation is an invitation by God just to explore him. And even if you don't have a telescope, a star map, or an interest in astronomy, stars should just cause us to stop and think about God's greatness and his ability to do so much, hang all of them in place so that when I go back out the next night, they're right where they were the night before. That's amazing to me. We can observe them generation after generation. Job can talk about Orion, and I can still look at Orion. Now, some of you are going to say, okay, you're thinking about, well, you know, stars can implode, and yet they call them supernovas, and sometimes they're so great that they kind of go in upon themselves and become a black hole and suck, you know, all the light into them instead of releasing light from them. And maybe this is over your head already, but I understand that. I'm not denying that. But the majority of the stars stay right where they're supposed to, and they increase our wonder. Number two, this one is more familiar and easily proved to point to his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Interesting fact, careful study has shown that every star bears a unique fingerprint or spectrum in its light pattern. In other words, a star has so many variables in its makeup that the probability of two identical stars in the universe, and I already told you it's a number like 10 with 24 zeros after it, that the possibility of there being two identical stars is zero. Similarly, it's also true that every snowflake, blade of grass, grain of sand is different. Every object in the universe, no matter how large or small, shows God's creative glory and artistry. That's incredible. So just like the star or the snowflakes, so it is with the stars. Everyone is unique. Here's another thing I think that the stars teach us as far as spiritual applications. They promote our humility. The tiny dots in the light of the night sky promote humility. Compared to the universe, we're kind of like a star because we're just a tiny dot on this planet. But God knows your name. He names the stars. He knows your name. Even though you're a speck, you're a being that he has named and he knows about. And we can have a relationship with us. We may not know a lot about space, and we may not know our place in space, but God knows all about us, and we're still important to him. And I get this from Psalm 8, verse number 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Son of man that thou visitest him. Here's another point of application. Purpose of the stars. To encourage our faithfulness. To encourage our faithfulness. You know, as I was meditating upon this, I was thinking, you know, the stars are always twinkling, even when I can't see them. They're always doing what God designed them to do, even when people can't admire them. You think about the personal application there. Don't we sometimes wish people would see what we're doing? And don't we tend to work harder when people are looking than when they're not looking? And the stars are just faithful. They just keep doing what they're supposed to be doing. Have you figured out by now that a lot of what we do goes without notice? What we do for God goes without notice. How about a quiet time with God? You can't really quantify that. Nobody else really sees that, but do you have it? Are you faithful? Prayer time. You know, most people don't see your prayer life. Maybe on Sunday when you're praying with somebody else or praying publicly, they'll see your prayer life, but I don't know if you pray. Are you faithful to shine where you need to be, even if nobody's looking? How about training your children or doing the laundry? For crying out loud, the laundry. Someone's got to do it. And faithfulness, and these and other household chores are so important just to the function of life. We'd all be in a lot of trouble if we neglected these things. So just because nobody sees doesn't mean you should stop. Just because nobody notices you or gives you an award doesn't mean you should stop. Be like a star. Somewhere, someone is counting on you to shine. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Just serve God faithfully. I think the stars kind of hint at that. By their faithful shining. So let the stars twinkle, because they are telling us something about God. Let me talk about a different star. If you read books or magazines or articles, you're occasionally going to run into a different kind of star. And it's going to look something like that. We call it an asterisk. It's actually based on the word star. The kernel root of that is stare, S-T-E-R. And that tells us what? When we see an asterisk, we're going to look in the margin or look in the footnote for what? Further information. That's what the stars should do. They should cause us to think more about God and the information he's trying to get across to us. All the stars of the night are his asterisks, for they call attention to what he is like and what he is doing. So I don't know if you've looked up at the stars recently. Pretty soon you're going to leave and it's going to be dark outside. Maybe catch a glimpse of a star and remember some of the things that God's trying to tell you just in the stars that he has made. Father, thank you for teaching us from your word and encouraging us with your truth. Help us, Lord, to appreciate who you are through this vehicle of creation. Thank you for meeting with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.